Let us pray.
Our Father, our first thought is of Thee. Thou art the sovereign of the universe, and Thy goodness and mercy have been with us all the days of our lives. We rejoice that we do not walk alone. We live in Thy world. We live by faith in Thee. We live in the midst of Thy children. In Thy presence, we confess our sins. We have done things which we ought not to have done. We have left undone things which we ought to have done. And we humbly ask, with broken spirits and humility, that Thou wilt forgive us and renew a right spirit within us. In Thy presence, we accept and we affirm the opportunity to grow in Thy grace and truth, to love Thy children, even as Jesus taught us to love one another, to worship and serve Thee with freedom that comes from Thee, to be true to the calling to which Thou hast called us through Thy Son. We ask Thy blessing, O God, upon all who study and teach on this campus, upon all who turn their hearts and minds toward this place with memory and hope, upon Thy servant who will preach Thy word to us this day. Let us listen and think with the assurance that Thy gospel has not lost its power to win men and to transform them, and with the understanding that Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The idea of a special lectureship in preaching and pastoral Christian ministry was born in the mind of our dear friend Dr. Theodore Adams, or in the mind of his wife, or in the mind of his children, or in all of their minds. And when Dr. Adams has a creative idea, he knows how to implement it. And we're grateful to you. We are grateful also to the alumni who have found their ways back to a campus we all love. Thomas Wolfe has said that you can't go home again. And there is an element of truth in that. Places change and people change. But a theological alma mater has some durable realities. And to these we come home again. We hope you will come home as often as you can. We are very grateful to the Committee on Convocations and Special Lectures for their careful work and prayer in the selection of a speaker for this week. And we are profoundly thankful to God for the presence and the effective work of Dr. Manuel Scott, pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church of Los Angeles, California. We shall remember his generosity, his thoughtfulness, the insights he has shared with us, and the spirit he has brought with these insights to our attention. And as he leaves the campus today, our hearts and our blessing will go with him. He will speak to us after music by the choir.
It is a special kind of delight to be presented by the president of this institution. I had a chance the other day to meet his wife and talk with her, and I found her to be a woman of poise and charm. And these days that I've been on this campus leaves me with the conviction that in Dr. Binkley, you have a great and moving figure. I want to assure you that I feel very keenly, the hospitality and royal reception that I have been given on this campus. To use some words of Dr. Binkley, you have given me the opportunity to learn, to earn, and to serve. And of course, my children would really, and wife would really, underscore that earn part. You've been so accommodating in many ways. And when I came to the platform this morning, the organist was playing Deep River. I had a feeling that the organist was somewhat aware that spiritual put me in touch in a peculiar way with my own tradition. We say often in the black community that if the preacher is to preach, you have to relax him the moment he gets up. And the music here has been great. I shall treasure with enduring charm the days that I have spent here. I want to talk this morning about on making God man. On making God mad. Now it is obvious that my subject is both anthropomorphic and anthropopathic. I mean by that it assigns to God a mood and emotion, which we know to be characteristic of man, madness. Someone has said that God made man in his image and likeness, and that man, time and again, makes God in man's image and likeness. Nevertheless, the Bible makes a consistent case in both testaments for the wrath of God. The older preacher was very careful to obviate this by insisting that Jesus did not die simply for the perpetuation of man's sin, but he also died for the expiation of the divine wrath. So we are within the biblical perspective when we think in terms of God's madness, God's subtle opposition to Rome, God's vexatious mood, God's vengeful and furious posture, the madness of God. I base the talk on an incident recorded in the 7th and 8th verses in the last chapter of the book of Job, the 42nd chapter. The epilogue in the book of Job, like the prologue, is quite intriguing and instructive. In these verses, God says to Eliphaz, Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against you and your two friends, Bildad and Zophar. I am mad with you. And God went on to tell him why he was mad. He said, I'm mad with you because you three men have not said the right things concerning me. You've been doing God talk. You've been uttering theological expressions. But what you have said is not right about me. You have been spreading theological error. I'm mad with you. What you've said ill comports with my true identity. What you have said is not consonant with my constitution. What you have said purges my personality. What you have said, lips libel against me. What you three men have been mouthing misrepresents me. It isn't enough for a man to just talk about me and talk for me. He has to do all he can to say the right things about me. So I'm mad with you. And because I'm mad with you, you three men can't even get a prayer through. You get 7 bullocks and 7 rams and take them over to Job and tell Job to pray for you. You need an intercessor because you are the object of my wrath. There is something between us. You have not said the right things concerning me. You see, Eliphaz, Job was in a state of pain. Job was caught in a network of problems. Job had his back against the wall. And Job needed a word of healing and a word of hope. But you three men did the kind of talking that left Job speaking of you as miserable comforters. And that has made me mad. Oh God. I tell you, my sisters and brothers, the planet on which we live is densely populated with people who are in pain. We've got big problems also on this planet. I have a feeling that almost imperceptibly our explorations into outer space has something to do with our aspiration to escape the problematic conditions of this planet. People here and now need a word of hope and healing. And all too frequently, they have to listen to a preacher, oh God, who does not say the right things about God. And that makes God mad. Now some of us are just so anxious to get to preach. But we had better be careful. Preaching is a crucial function for two worlds, this one in eternity. And you can get up and do a lot of talking and say everything but what is so. You heal nothing and you hurt much. Every time I stand to preach, I tremble. I know my frailties, and I know how truth can so easily elude us, and how my expressions are entangled with my ignorance and my wickedness and my weaknesses. I want to be guilty when I gospelize of saying the right things about God. Dr. D. King, and I understand that he was on your campus not long ago, but Dr. King said he had an associate minister at a church who just had a fondness for using big words. And I guess that fondness seemed to have suggested that he was well educated. He missed the logic that the best sign of
good education, and most of us haven't got half as much as we need, is that you can take great truth, you can take profundity, and cast it in simple language, and that's hard to do. But he said this man just would rattle off big words. And so after having been out of town, he came back, and a member made a report on the preacher. And she said, Dr. King, when you leave town again, please don't leave this man to preach. She said, that man can say more about nothing than anybody I've ever heard. And of course, Dr. King said he instantly responded defensively out of professional regards and respect. He said, well, maybe you just don't know what good preaching is and in pastoral deference. She said, maybe you're right, Dr. King. I don't know what good preaching is. I agree. But I sure do know what it ain't. We must not just hanker to be talkers. We must have a stubborn bent on telling the truth. Now, in consideration of this matter, they keep telling me to throw this watch away, and I can't do it. But in consideration of the matter, let us note to begin with that mankind's problem is basically a theological problem. Now, Alton Frublot says that our civilization is a cut flower civilization, that it is disconnected from its roots, and God is its roots. This universe is not earth-centered. It is not man-centered. It is not sun-centered. This is a God-centered universe. And if mankind is not properly related to God, then all of his other relationships are entangled with unreality. For God is the center. I heard Dr. Pascal says that we don't have to worry about outer space explorations, because if we move to some other planet, we have a space theology that our God did not make a multiverse, he made a universe. So our theology will fit anywhere we might move. We've got a theological problem. And if mankind does not apprehend and does not come to know the truth about God, he is in the most dangerous sort of ignorance. And that's why in the Bible you hear complaints being raised over and over again about spiritual illiteracy. In that opening chapter of Isaiah, there's a lament. The ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib. But Israel doth not know. That's what God says. They don't know. And Hosea harps a complaint. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And Jesus stands there and weeps over Jerusalem, saying, if you had known. And the Apostle Paul, pushing his ministry among Gentiles, rejected greatly by Jews, cries out, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We have a deep, dangerous, disastrous, theological problem. And we preachers and teachers ought to be deeply concerned that what we say is the truth about God. And of course, looking at this matter further, it is obvious that theological correctness is not easily come by. For centuries, people can live with error about God. The idea of God, as it moves progressively through the Bible, is an interesting evolutionary process. At first, the people thought that God was a mountain god, a wall god, a storm god, a territorial god, with jurisdiction in just certain pockets of the earth. And for a long time, they thought that Jehovah God was just one God among many gods. Polytheism was acknowledged. And then they arrived at a monotheistic concept, but they still had a parochial perspective on God. They said, well, God, there is just one God, but he loves Jews better than he does anybody else. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? No, but we can search for him so that what we say does not make him mad. And when you get through preaching and people are shaking your hand and patting you on the back, you had better ask yourself, how does God feel about what I've said? While I made the people glad, did I make him mad? You can do it. We've got a big theological problem and a tough theological task. Well, nine black preachers, a couple of years ago, went and spent 3 hours with Mr. Nixon. 3.5 hours we talked with the president. And it was suggested by the 9 men that I would make a talk. I would talk for at least 10 minutes. And you know what I told them? I said, now, I don't know whether you brethren realize what you've just done. If you vote for me to make a speech to the president, I'm not going to talk about economics. I'm not going to talk about the miseries of minorities. I'm not going to talk about international relationships. I'm not going to talk about the busing issue. I'm not going to talk about anything like that. If I talk, in the White House. I'm going to talk about the most crucial reality for all of us. God. And for 13 and a half minutes, I talked about God. And I'm going to pass this out parenthetically. We preachers had better quit assuming that we have competence everywhere. Our peculiar specialty is in the realm of the moral and the spiritual. And we can speak authoritatively on all of these issues. Not so. I know God. I've been with him. He runs my business. I can talk about him. Oh, yeah. Talk about him. God help us to not make God mad. Be careful what you say. Well, now, as I hurry on, in order to enhance our capacity to say what is right about God, the preacher prophet, the preacher pastor, the preacher priest must engage in certain disciplines. He has to. Assuming he's been born again, assuming he has stood before the cross very empty-handed, assuming he has a bona fide, authentic call to preach, he still must engage in certain disciplines to make his craft comparable in its communication with what is ultimately so. Now, the first discipline is reading and research. No preacher is likely to be wisely read who is not widely read. He's got to read some of everything he can. The Bible says, Paul says to Timothy, give attendance to reading. And Jesus, more than one time, raised the question, have ye not read? We've got company of preachers who don't read anything, not even their Bibles. They let everybody else do the reading for read. Read. And not only read, but reflect. Get your solitude time and again and tell God, talk to me, God. And he can, and he will. Tell me your secrets, God. Unfold to me your mystery. Be still. So God can speak to you. Reading and reflection. And the interesting thing is that in a moment of solitude, lights flashes and shadows skip away that you couldn't get by reading, just reflection. And then secondly, the preacher needs the discipline of observing what Alfred Lucre calls the passing parade of history. God does not only speak in the Bible, but he speaks in the drama of history. We ought to be in touch not only with the Word, but in touch with the world, the events of our time, and of times before us, ought to be constantly within our perusal. Observe closely the passing parade of history. In the book of Samuel, this matter is put this way. Samuel had an understanding of the times. I don't know. It seems to me that the times ought to be telling all of us in America that no nation can long stand without God.
Amen.
That either we get with God or we experience his judgment. Gone is the imminence of Egypt. And gone is the grandeur and greatness of Greece. Gone is the regal splendor of Rome. Gone is the boast of Babylon. And gone is Hitler and his strutting soldiers. Gone! You can't leave God out and live. He is the source of life. We ought to observe the passing parade of history. Just keep looking at what's happening and see if we can't read God's handwriting, not on the wall, but in history. For he writes there. And then thirdly, we need the discipline of prayer. Dr. Hallock pastored the First Baptist Church in Norman, Oklahoma for almost 50 years, I suppose. And some time ago I had a talk with him, and I asked him about his long and lofty ministry. I asked him to give me some clue to a long and lofty ministry. You know what he did? He handed me a little book. The title of it was Always in Prayer. He said, that explains it to a large extent. And then I wanted to know, well, Dr. Hallock, are you always on your knees? Are you always in the formal posture for praying? He said, no, I mean when I say always in prayer, that I'm always turning my mind toward God. Well, I just believe if you're going to be a real preacher every moment, God ought to be at least within the pale of your thinking, within the pitch of your mind, turning your thoughts toward God.
Amen.
For the man who talks about God or frequently talk with God.
Yeah.
My friend Caesar Clark said, no man preaches any better than he prays. But finally, we need a fourth discipline, and that is keeping Jesus Christ the center of our contemplation and confrontation. Always looking into the face of Jesus Christ, alive to what he said and what he did. For Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his purpose. And you can't go wrong saying about God what Jesus said. For God and Christ are one.
Oh, I've been telling you all the week that I have a son preaching who's attending Princeton. And for the last 7 years, I've been doing a revival meeting in the Mount Carmel Church in Philadelphia. They had my son to come to that church on last year and preach. And Reverend E.V. Hill was in Philadelphia, so he slipped in the back of the building to hear my son preach.
And he said, and my son is no bigger than I am. He said, a lady in the back of the building said, you know, I didn't realize that Reverend Scott was in town. Said, that's him up there on the pulpit. The man who did our revival, he's in town. Said, of course, he's wearing his hair different. My boy has a bush. And he sometimes infers to me that my hairstyle is like my theology, quite conservative. But Hill said, and as my son preached, he said, Scott, I know God can work miracles. I've been preaching that all of my life. Said, but I almost got in the mood of the people who were doing that remarking, because your boy sounded so much in so many ways like you. And I just said, I knew he sounded differently in many ways, and many ways he sounds better. But I just, you know, you better gob up all the praise you can. Those moments of praise don't come so often. He said, he's just like you. I said, I'll tell you what happened. The old man stood up in the sun. Now that's what happens in the incarnation. God! Oh, man God, if you please, stood up in the sun. Amen. Well, I had my son to preach the first Sunday in the year at my church. It was a rainy, stormy day. And while we were in the study, he said, Daddy, I imagine the crowd will be slim today. I said, oh, yes, I'm sure, even though you are preaching. be slim today. And I could sense the fear that he might not have a stimulating audience. I could see, because I've been there many times in my own ministry. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I said to him, I said, well, Manuel, let me tell you. You remember when Latimer got ready to preach before that audience where the King of England would be present? Somebody said to Latimer, Latimer, make sure now, be careful that you preach good today. Because the King of England is in the audience. And Latimer answered, I shall do my very best to preach good. Not because the King of England will be there, but because the King of Kings will be there. Yeah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, preachers, every time you stand, the King of Kings is over you. Be careful what you say and how you say it. Don't make him mad with you.
Help us, our Father, to remember what we have heard this day. Thou knowest, and we hope that thy servant will know that we are grateful. Let thy blessing come upon all who speak for thee in the complexity and the distress of this generation. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be in our minds and be expressed in our lives. And as the light of eternity falls upon our passing days, help us to strengthen one another in the faith, to correct one another in love, until we complete the work to which thou hast called us, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.